John chapter 11, verse 28, and it reads, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I do pray that nothing would distract us from hearing your words this morning. Lord, that anything that would fight and be a hindrance to anyone here hearing your word, Lord, that you would silence that. And God, that you would silence that by your presence just filling this place, filling our hearts, and would we have our hearts and minds open to you, to hear from you, learn more about who you are, so ultimately, Lord, we can become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. So as we've been reading through the book of John, we came to this scene with Mary and Martha and losing their brother Lazarus. And in verse 21 of chapter 11, it said, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" This is a woman who is truly hurting and is struggling to understand why. Why did you let this happen? Why do I have to go through this pain and this grief? And she's looking at Jesus and saying, "Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. But I know you could have stopped this. Why? Why am I having to go through this hurt?" And in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, in this moment, Martha, she's not struggling in trusting God. And she's just saying, I understand that we're all someday going to be in heaven with you. And I understand that. I'm not struggling with that. And Jesus responds to her again and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Later in the book of John, we'll read in John 14:6, Jesus says these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And as we hear Jesus claim to be the resurrection, the life, the one and only way, he looks at Martha and asks a question that every single person in this room has to answer. He looks right at her and says, "Do you believe this?" And this belief he's speaking about, it's not just a head knowledge. It's just not having information about. The book of James says, "You believe there is one God? You do good." The demons believe and shudder. See, it's more than enough to be able to look at a chair and say, "I believe that chair can hold me up. I understand how that chair works." It's a whole other thing to trust in that chair by sitting in. That's the exact same thing when it comes to Christ. You may understand it, and you need to come to this place. "I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. I believe that placing your faith in him will cleanse you from all of that." That is good to have that knowledge, but have you personally placed your faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross for yourself? Verse 27, Martha says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And we see through this moment that as Jesus is saying, he is the very answer and solution to death itself, does not mean that we won't experience this going to sleep. Just like even though Jesus says he is the answer to the problems, that he has said to take joy because he has overcome the world, but right before that he says, in this life, you will have trouble. So many times we think and put on God that the answer to something means the avoidance of something, and that's just not the case. What's amazing is that's probably only true. In fact, I know it's only true in one situation, and that is the punishment of sin that is due upon us. And it's the only time I could confidently say by Scripture that you can completely avoid the punishment of your sin. And that is because Christ paid it all on the cross. But for our everyday life, for this thing that, you know, in life they say there's only two things that are sure, death and taxes. And the only way for us to understand is you're going to experience that. But God says, I have the answer and the solution to that. And what's amazing is that in Christ's hands, by the power of Christ, the same Christ that we'll read about, that again, spoiler alert, is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, can take death from being an enemy and a problem to be one of the greatest gifts we could ever receive. See, in this entire situation, in Martha's misperspective, Martha was hurting because she was expecting a healing. So many times, and again, God tells us that His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He is so much higher and bigger. And Martha, she had asked for it. Lord, I know that if you would have been here, you could have healed my brother. You could have stopped this. You could have brought a healing. And what we're about to see by the end of this chapter is that she said, Martha, you may have wanted a healing. I had plans for a resurrection. God just doesn't want to take care of the symptoms of sin in your life. He wants to take care of the problem completely and give new life, and give you power over death and sin, which is only found in Christ. Verse 28, as we start this, says, and when she, speaking of Martha, had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. What's interesting about this phrase that she says to Mary, as Martha says to Mary's sister, the teacher, it really is written in the language and the sentence is composed. It really says, our teacher. Now, I kind of mentioned this last week, but I want you guys to understand what this means. In a day and age where women were not taught by rabbis, oh no. These women are claiming, as they say, our teacher, our rabbi. So you understand that consistently Jesus and the Bible consider women equal with men throughout. Forget all the lies that the media will throw at you. Forget all the lies that the world will throw at you about what they say Scripture says. I am reading to you. What it says is these women know Jesus as their personal teacher. That He has spent time with them, instructing them just as He would any man of that day. Again, let's not forget the fact that this entire town is known as the town of Mary and Martha. As we continue, verse 29 says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met with him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, following her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. But where did she run? She wasn't running to the tomb. She heard that Jesus was nearby. And in Mary's time of distress and pain and hurt, where did she run to? She ran to Jesus. This is a woman who is going to be characterized over and over as being seen at coming to the feet of Jesus. And it's just a challenge for us. When we go through these times of real pain and real hurt, where do we turn? Where do we run to? Where's our first response? And it should be to run to Jesus, and then do just as we see Mary do in verse 32. It says, then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell down at his feet. And she said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does this sound familiar? The exact same thing Martha said. The exact same thing. Martha, who struggles, going, I trust you. I know you're the Christ. I know you're the Messiah. I know that my faith in you brings a resurrection. But why? I don't understand why this had to happen. And yet Mary comes saying the exact same words, broken. Probably just as she falls at Jesus' feet, tears running down. I'm hurting. This hurts so bad. I know that if you would have been here, this wouldn't have had to happen. And yet she sits there and says the very same words that her sisters. You can almost imagine these two sisters as they were struggling with this reality in their life, talking, we know that God could have stopped this. We know who He is. Why? Verse 33, then when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, where have you laid Him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. What's interesting about that word groaned in the spirit, it's the same word. It's kind of funny that we saw that horse noise, because it's the same word for when those horses make like a snort noise. That's this word groaned. It's actually horse snort. That's kind of what this is. It's, you know, when you see those horses and they get agitated and they make that sound, that's the same word groaned. It's that same kind of frustrated, just exasperated. Maybe some of you, you know, can liken that. Somebody says something that you think is ridiculous. But then when there's ones where it just kind of gets at you, and he, in his spirit, he groans with this horse snort. And this, it says that he was troubled. This trouble, it's a feeling of indignation. So Jesus, in this scene, as he comes and Mary falls at his feet, and she's saying, why did this happen? And the Jews and everyone around him is broken and crying, and it turns in him this groaning horse snort. I love the way that David Guzik puts this. He says it means that when Jesus came to the scene, he wasn't so much sad at the scene surrounding the tomb of Lazarus. It's more accurate to say that Jesus was angry. Jesus was angry and troubled at the destruction and the power of the great enemy of humanity, death, that Jesus would soon break the dominating power of. Very simply, in this scene, why everyone is broken, and the scene of just what death brings, it brings brokenness and hurt and frustration. And in the midst of that, Jesus is troubled, not because for Lazarus. He knows what he's about to do. He hates death. And the sin that so much brings that this is a moment where Jesus has seen the rawness in the truth, for the wages of sin is death. And in this moment, it is groaning him. He hates this for us. And it troubles him. And in all of that, we come to what is probably in all Sunday schools the most quoted verse. Who's memorized a verse today? Who? John 11:35. And Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all of the English Bible. This word wept, it literally means tears flowing. Tears flowing. So he is in this place of human brokenness and the frailty and the reality of what our sin brings, and it just turns in him this hatred and anger towards sin and death. And as Mary is at his feet crying, Jesus wept. What's interesting, I'm sure there's other places in Jesus' life where he did cry. What's interesting to me is there's only one other place in Scripture you will read the words about Jesus weeping. And it's as Jesus would be riding in on a donkey on Palm Sunday, and he's heading into the city of Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says this, now as he, meaning Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. As they cry out to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise be the King. And he's riding on that donkey, and he knows what is to come. And he looks at this city, he looks at his people and says, if only you would understand what's actually taking place. If only you realize what today is. Again, a day prophesied, as we've seen so often now, this connection between the book of Daniel and the book of John. Once again, a prophecy made in Daniel, the day that he would come riding in. And here it is, and this is another moment as Jesus rides in, fulfilling the prophecies of Daniel, and he's weeping over people who just, they're missing it. They're missing the Messiah right in front of them. They're completely misunderstanding the things that make for their peace. Verse 36, it says, the Jews said, see how he loved him. They look at Jesus crying, and they go, whoa. How many times have we heard that Lazarus, the one that Jesus loved, and they see Jesus weeping, and they say, wow, see how he loved him. And it's true. In the same way that Jesus loved that city, he loved his people, and he wept for them. And verse 37, and some of them said, could this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? In the middle of this scene where Mary is God, why? Everyone's broken, and just what sin and death is, and it moves Jesus to tears. Seeing the love of our Savior right in front of them. Again, they completely misunderstand. His tears aren't for Lazarus. He knows what he's about to do. His tears are for everybody around who are these people who don't get it. The same tears he had as he rode into Jerusalem for people who don't get it. He's saying, you're missing it. It's right in front of you. I'm right here. I have done the signs. I've said the words. It's happening right in front of your eyes, and you're missing it. And they look at Jesus and say, look at this guy crying. Huh, the guy who says he's the light of the world and opening up eyes, the Son of God. Really? He couldn't keep his friend from dying? And if that kind of turns your stomach a little bit, I want you to think of the same words as Jesus hung on the cross in the book of Matthew, as he hung there, and it says this, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants. For he said, I am the Son of God. They mocked him as he hung on that cross saying, forgive him, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They've missed it. It's that same thing as he sits there and cries in front of this tomb. And they're missing it. And they mock him. He couldn't save. And I want you to understand this, because this brings up a real big thing. We talk about relating to Mary and Martha and seeing that God did have a plan. There was a purpose to the delay. There was a purpose for letting the grief and the pain continue. And yet I want you to understand, God has not called you to go through something he himself has not gone through. As he hung on that cross and they mistakenly mocked him again. Come down from that cross. He can't save himself. You've missed it. It was never about healing Lazarus from his sickness. It's about raising him from the dead so you will see that I have power over death. He's on the cross. Save yourself from the cross. You're missing it. The payment for sins is taking place right now. It's not about saving my physical body. It is about saving everyone in this world to show that he has power over death and sin. Verse 38, then Jesus, again, it's the same words, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Similar pictures, starting to get an idea here. Jesus said, take the stone away. Now this is interesting to me, because what I clearly believe is my personal interpretation, take it for what it's worth. The stone that was in front of Jesus had no strength over him. That was there to keep robbers and people from coming in. I fully believe that on Jesus' day of resurrection, he drop-kicked that stone half across the field so that people would know, now this wasn't just a rolling away. This was it had been removed. And forgive my nerdy mind this, but I mean, I easily could see in this moment, Jesus could have simply just Jedi mind tricked the power, the force, and rolled that stone away. He could have one hand picked it up and tossed it and showed, whoa, look how strong he is. And yet, he did something interesting here. He asked them to roll the stone away. He had full power to tell the stone to get up and walk away. It could have. He could have one-handed thrown the stone away and shown some great immense power. And yet he called the people there to move the stone away. And I believe this shows a consistency in God's desire for us to participate in removing the things in our lives that block us from his promises. Not because he doesn't have the power, but because by his will, God is calling us to participate in removing the things that get in the way of us truly knowing him. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. Now, I love the way the King James puts this, because it literally says that Martha goes, Lord, he stinketh. He smells. It's 4 days he's been in there. Do you know what happens to a body when it's been sitting there and all the stuff starts happening? It's gross. Now, again, I want you to remember, as Martha is acknowledging, that it's been 4 days that he's been in that tomb. And again, the misteaching of the rabbis during that time is that the spirit hung around the body for 3 days. And that if he was to be brought back in 3 days, that wasn't a resurrection. That would just be a resuscitation. Jesus delayed 2 days, left him in that tomb for four, to unequivocally prove to everybody he has the power over death and to bring back life from the dead. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, I want you to notice something again about how Jesus responds to Martha. I like Martha. I'm sorry. Maybe because I feel like so many times I'm a Martha and I just go, this doesn't make sense. I don't get this. And here's Martha going, you want us to roll the stone away. It's been 4 days. It's going to be disgusting. And the way Jesus responds to her, he doesn't say, do what I tell you. He doesn't get, Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What Jesus did not say is, Martha, if you would believe in me, you would see a miracle, because if you believe, then I'll do a miracle. No, God is going to do what God wants to do. He is in control. Very clearly what Jesus is telling her is if you believed, your eyes would be open to the things he is doing. It has nothing to do with, oh, well, if you put your faith in, it does some activation of God's need to respond. God is not bound by needing us to do what he needs to do. Yes, it's true, as we see, that he might call someone to participate in removing things. But even in doing so, it's not that God is in any way needing us to believe for him to be able to work. He's going to do what he's going to do. Instead, what God is telling Martha and is telling each and every one of us, if you would believe, Martha, if you would just trust me, your eyes would begin to be open and you would see the glory of God as I'm working. Martha, everyone else is missing it. And it's not because they can't see what I'm doing. It's not because they can't understand my words. It's because they don't believe. We need to hear and believe. Believe with a trusting obedience, and we will begin to see God's work in our life. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And in John chapter 6, verse 36, he said the issue here is not because you cannot believe, but you do not believe. For he said, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Verse 41 says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. See, understand that as Jesus is praying this prayer before he calls out to Lazarus, he's not calling to summon power. He's not calling for God to give him the strength to do this. No, he has full strength. He is God. Instead, he is praying to the Father, and he says, I am praying this out loud so that everyone who's standing around would understand what's about to take place. He is praying for those who, like Martha, are having that difficulty, who they can't see because of an unbelief. And he's saying, I am praying that when they see this, they would believe and see the glory of God. I love this prayer of Jesus because it just gets to remind us as he says, God, Father, I know you hear me and you always do. And I want to encourage you guys with that. You have a God who hears you. That you have a God who, like Jesus, though you may be in a place like a Martha who comes to him in frustration because you don't understand. I don't understand why this is coming. Isn't it amazing that Jesus met her right where she was? Maybe you're in a place in your life where you go, I get it, I understand, but this, it just hurts. I'm broken, I'm overwhelmed. and he'll meet you right where you are. To know that you have a God who truly sympathizes with your pain and can completely has empathy for your situation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we're told, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Verse 43, "Now when he had said these things, he cried in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in cloth." You know, a few times we read in Scripture about Jesus using a loud voice. He always seems to just speak with this, just though caring and powerful, just kind of this calmness to his voice. And yet we have these few moments, and here's this moment where he is crying out loud. He is raising, he is drawing attention. He wants everyone to have eyes on this scene. And for me, again, just how I read it in John chapter 19, as Jesus hung on that cross, and he had that sour wine placed on his lips. It says he bowed his head, and I imagine it being cried out the exact same way. "It is finished." Jesus then said to them, "Loose him and let him go." What's interesting about this moment as Jesus calls out Lazarus by name, there's only two other times in Scriptures you'll also read about in Jesus' earthly ministry, him bringing someone back to life from the dead. What's interesting about it is every single time he speaks to the person individually. It is a personal call. I want you to understand that, because as Jesus hung on that cross, yes, he died for the sins of the world, but he died for every single one of you personally. And he calls to you personally. The widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Then he," Jesus, "came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said to him, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" And Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, had passed. In Mark chapter 5, verse 41, it says, "Then he took the child by hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated 'little girl.'" More accurately, it's actually translated 'little lamb.' Jesus took this 12-year-old by her hand and said, 'Little lamb, I say to you, arise.'" And every time the call for resurrection is made, it is a personal call that desires a personal response. Verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Praise God. Jesus is praying here, "Lord, open their eyes. Let them see what I'm about to do." And it's saying, all these people, just watch. "Lord, he stinks. Move the stone away." And as he calls Lazarus by name, he comes walking out. And it says, many of those who saw, they believed. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it." And in John chapter 10, verse 35, we read as Jesus spoke concerning his word, "To whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." God's word will never fail. That word that cries out to us on that personal level, belief. He says he stands at the door and knocks, and whoever opens in, he will come in and he will dine with them. Verse 46, "But some of them went away." Man, this is sad stuff. "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" Notice this, that even those who are rejecting God, rejecting Jesus as Lord, when they get together in their little alone spot, when there's a quiet place and they feel that they're not being seen by onlookers, they acknowledge the works of Jesus. Just like as Nicodemus in chapter 3, as he came to Jesus, said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." They know the truth, and so many you may speak to, and they may, to your face, reject Christ. They may say, this is ridiculous, this stuff is all made up, and yet in their own secret little place, in that quiet still place, they know. God's Word says that He has written eternity on our hearts. Verse 48 says, if we let Him alone, the chief priests continue, if we let Him alone like this, everyone will believe in Him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. So they give us an explanation. Why are they, like so many, rejecting Jesus as God? Why do they reject God's Word? Power. Control. Well, really just the illusion of it. What it is that they want to be their own God. They want the authority over life. They want the high place. They want to be like the Most High. A faulty and corrupted lie that began with an envious fallen angel. Verse 49, it says, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. This man in his error says, no, you guys don't get it. Here's the answer. Here's how we're going to solve our problem. That one man should die. How amazing. Because what we're told for the rest of it, it says now that when he said this, he did not say this of his own authority, but being high priest, though corrupt, though in error, though completely rejecting Christ as Lord, it says that God used him to prophesy that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for that nation, but that he would also gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. What's amazing in this moment is to remember that God used a donkey to speak his word. This priest is no different. And honestly, there's times I feel like I could be right in this same group. We are nothing. This man in complete error, an animal of stupidity. And God will use who He's going to use. And what God did in this moment is in this man's complete error thinking, is it says He used this man because he was sent or was established as a high priest, that God said, I am going to use this man to say these words, that one man should die so that the world would not perish. What I want you to take encouragement with that is God can use people to communicate a truth, even though it comes from a complete place of error. How many of you maybe have attempted to share your faith with a friend, someone who didn't believe, and the number one complaint always given, you're all just a bunch of hypocrites. You say one thing and you do another. You say you want to be like Jesus and you don't live like it. What I love about being called a hypocrite, one, as though check on me, oh, how am I living my life? But two, is to understand that God is using them to prophesy in their own life something they don't even realize. That what they're saying to you is, I wish you looked more like Jesus. I wish what came from you was more Jesus. I wish what I experienced from you was more Jesus. I wish I experienced more Jesus. I need more Jesus. And in verse 53, it says, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among them, among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim and remained there with his disciples. And Passover, the Passover of the Jews, was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will come to the feast. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given the command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. And as we end this chapter, as we've been moving through the book of John, we have gone from months to weeks to soon, guys, we are coming until days of the Passover feast. And how amazing. The Passover feast that will be celebrated by the Jews in just a few weeks. The day where they celebrate the Lamb who was slain for His blood to cover so that God's wrath would pass over them. understand we are heading towards the cross in the book of John. How amazing that in these next coming weeks we're heading towards celebrating the cross of our Christ. Would that not just be a once-a-month celebration, but a daily revelation that we need to come to the cross? As we wrap up this morning and finish out these applications I would give you, in time of distress, Mary and Martha ran to the feet of Jesus. And whether you're in a place where you can't understand why God is doing or allowing what He's allowing, or you're just overwhelmed by it, I want you to know that you can come to Jesus just as you are. He is a big God. He is not afraid as a man like Job who would say, I want answers from God, and God says, oh, I'll do some talking. And He will meet us right where we are. And to know that these words He speaks to you comes out of complete love for you. That Jesus loves you. And if you in any way question the depth of His love, you see it magnified or echoed, rather, in His hatred of death and sin. As He stood there angry at death and sin, is that anger, it is only echoing because of His amazing love for you. Know that God has the power to take away all things that stand between us and His promises, and one day He will. For now, He chooses to call on us to participate in removing those things that block us from experiencing His power and His promises. And lastly, the last thing I would want to warn us against, as so many do, I need to see it to believe it. Show me. If you would come down for that cross, then I'll believe. If you do, then I will believe and understand that it is completely the other way around. And to make that mistake is to make the exact same mistake of the Pharisees. See, what God says is, if you believe, then you will see the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Father, I pray that You would just give us the hearts and eyes to see. Lord, that our mind would be open to Your word. Father, I thank You for all that You have done for us to know You. And that God, by Your power, by Your strength, by Your calling, because You commanded them to move the stone away, and You command us to do the same thing, that when You give us a command, You will give us the power to do it. God, by Your strength, would we remove anything that would stand in the way of us receiving Your power and promises. Thank You for Your love, and that is echoed by Your anger and death and sin. But Lord, we thank You for being the answer and solution to death and sin itself. In Your Son's name, amen.